Ask you to read along with me because I'm going to try to speed read. If you've been reading along in the book of Joshua, which I hope you've been doing, please look towards even chapter 3 next day when Pastor Jim comes up and preaches. So read ahead chapter 3 and then you'll be priming yourself. My wife was telling me this morning as she was looking over her Sunday school lesson that there's some difficulties as we approach the Old Testament, isn't there? It's not kind of on the surface. You have to mine a little deeper to get those precious jewels out. And so as we look towards this book of Joshua, we're asking God, the Holy Spirit, to really enable us to mine and to help us to understand these jewels that are in Joshua chapter 2. Talking about Rahab and the spies. So just follow along with me. I will read, and so you won't feel encumbered in way of trying to keep up or too slow or too fast. Just allow me this morning. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go and look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and encountered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your home or your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies, the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had got out, the gate was shut. But the spies lay down for the night. And she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you didn't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her this oath, you made us swear and will be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into the house, if any of them go outside of the house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those that are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They sat down, went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." This is God's word to us this morning. 24 verses. So in this, we hear of Rahab the prostitute in the city of Jericho. Her profession meant that she was on the fringes of society, a social outcast. Maybe when people talked about Rahab, they kind of sneered and kind of looked away. They didn't even probably want to mention her name. Her home was part of the infrastructure of the city wall, making it quite easy for her to access the travelers as they came in the gate of the city. So she could interact with the travelers and perhaps take them up to her room. But the story goes that these travelers that came to visit were actual spies of Israel. And as spies, she had taken them into her confidence and desired them to be safe in her care and her hosting of them. Why would God include such a sordid story in this book of Joshua, in this first chapter 2 of this book? Why would God bring this story to our account today? This bit could have been left out, I'm sure. And perhaps we wouldn't be any of the poorer because of this chapter being left out. Or maybe we would. It puts us in a place of awkwardness, really, doesn't it? Talking about a prostitute, one that is a hero in this chapter, one that is celebrated by the people of Israel, marching in to take the city of Jericho. She is a hero, but at the same time, she's more than that, because she becomes part of the very lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Part of Jesus' family line is Rahab the prostitute. Wow. God never includes anything in his word that isn't deeply significant to us as the church in this day, or for his people in that day. Most everything in the Bible stresses that sexual immorality is wrong and bad. Yet this was the very trade and practice of Rahab the prostitute. Her actions of securing the spies are magnified. She's a hero because she takes these spies in and hides them. That's magnified in the text, but what's minimalized, of course, is the fact that she's a prostitute, right? But it's mentioned here. But it's kind of awkward. And even scholars have debated this, but said maybe she wasn't so much a prostitute, but more of an innkeeper, okay? Kind of trying to G-rate the text here. But that would do, bad things to the text, because the Hebrew here is actually saying that she, you know, is a prostitute, and it's recognized throughout, not only here in the Old Testament, but also into the New Testament, that this was indeed her profession. So not to sanitize it, not to divide her profession from her person, we try to protect Rahab's image in way of the moral confusion that is here in the text. And even her actions are a little bit sketchy. You know, bring the spies in and hide them and lie about it. And then to her own people, act treasonously and say, "I'm siding with Israel. I'm not siding with my own people of Jericho." War, spies, prostitutes operate here in kind of a morally gray area. So what are we to make of all this? Well, again, we have to mine down to really get something precious, I believe, from these texts. There's a lesson of faith here for us, a lesson of faith. Despite the fact that God commanded Joshua to go into the land, and Joshua knew that God was with him, Joshua sees fit that he should send some spies. And of course, if you look back into the book of Deuteronomy and know about the story of Moses and how they first came to the land, we know that Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that actually went into the land beforehand, right? And so they were there and saw the land and then came out and reported to Moses, "Moses, the land is flowing with milk and honey and it's good, let's get in there." And then the other 10 spies, they said, it's scary stuff, and they melted the hearts of the Israeli people so that the Israelites didn't want to go into the land, and then they wandered 40 years in the desert till they came to this day. And why would Joshua see fit to now say, "Oh, I have to send some spies again into the land"? He'd already seen the land, but of course it was 40 years later, and maybe he thought maybe something had transmogrified, something might have changed there. Maybe they didn't quite go in the same place. Spies are very useful. They kind of map out the road for you. You get some idea of where you're going to go. And it's a good account of understanding something of faith. Faith isn't just a blind jumping off into something, right? And to become a Christian doesn't mean that we blindly believe there is a God. We don't blindly believe that Jesus Christ is his son, and that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. We don't just, blindly, we suss that out. Is that true to reality? Is that indeed what history records for us? And so that we have to understand in the reality of the text. So we see here in the understanding of what faith is something more than just, immaterially, God has said, go into the land, and blindly just kind of stumble into the land. No, faith is, sussing things out and understanding and how the commands of God relate to reality. And so he opts to send forth the spies, and yet the text says here that he operates in secrecy. Interesting. So why does he send the spies in secretly into the land? Well, here's another good understanding of what faith is, and way of understanding faith, is that Joshua, very much as he knew when he went in with Caleb, was that people look at problems and get easily fearful, right? And so perhaps surmising here why he does this secretly is because he wants people to focus on God. He doesn't want them to focus on the Jordan River at flood stage. He doesn't want to, focus on the huge walls of Jericho or the people in the land. He doesn't want them to stumble over that. He wants them to see God. Isn't this the reality of faith, is that when we start to look and we measure how much money it's going to take, and can we really do that? Is our natural resources at hand or not? We always kind of stumble over that, don't we? Well, Joshua takes people's eyes off that and just sends his spies in kind of secretly, so he knows what's going on, and maybe the leadership knows what's going on, but generally the general populace doesn't know what's going on. So faith is more so looking towards God and what he's doing and what he wants to accomplish. And even we see that in Peter and Jesus and the boat, right? So Jesus is out in the waves and the storm and the tempest, and Peter says, "Well, let me come out of the boat and walk to you," and gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. Wow, what a miracle! But then he starts looking at the clouds and the waves and the wind and goes, "My goodness, I don't know if I should be walking on water. This is kind of impossible." And of course, he starts to sink, and Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him up, right? So like us in way of faith to start focusing on the impossibilities of what God is doing in our lives and in the church, in our world, right? This can't be happening, but God is working. So faith is, I believe, here very much portrayed for us in Joshua in way of understanding it to be a focus fully on God. And then thirdly here, that faith is really engaging with the real world realities. Joshua doesn't stand back again and just say, well, I'm just going to blindly go in, but that I want to suss it out. I want to understand what I'm up against. And so the spies are there to go in and to suss out the land and to understand it. For myself, I found that crises in my life really brought me to the place of faith. When things aren't conjoined, you know, when things don't equal out in your mind and your heart, and you start to struggle in crises in your life, then it's at those points that you really come to start asking some of the basic questions, like what's the meaning and the purpose of life? You know, if I'm going through all these trials and difficulties, and then at the end I die, you know, so what really is the meaning of life then? Of all these things. And as we struggle in our crises, we start to ask the question, well, you know, is God existing or does he not exist? And if he exists, then that means one thing, and then if he doesn't exist, that means something else, right? Does he answer prayer? In high school, I found myself in crisis, and I went to my teachers and I said to them, you know, what's the meaning of life? Science teacher or my math teacher. You know, I respected these teachers, and I said to them, hey, you know, I'm really struggling here. I'm, you know, a student in your class, but I don't understand why I'm here. Like, I don't understand what I'm knocking myself out for in this math class or my science class. And it was interesting that, you know, they looked at me and said, well, I have the answer. It means you search after happiness. You search after success. And success means you do well in my math class. You know, you get good grades and then you pass my course and you graduate. And you should, and that's what the meaning to life is just going from one success to another success. I tried working on that, but it kind of rang hollow. Going from success to success, is that all the meaning in life is just, you know, trying to make the top grade and whether you do or you don't, the struggle of life, is that what it's all about? It really didn't ring true, and it rang kind of hollow to me. And so I was really trying to understand, is success and happiness what meaning is to life? And it was only when I considered that maybe God existed that I sort of got the inkling that if God existed, then there should be some meaning, because he knows everything. He sees everything. And in that knowing and seeing of everything, then everything has meaning and has purpose, if there really is a God. But if there is no God, then it doesn't make any sense. We're just on a chaotic, random kind of world. And the whole thing of living life doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because we live briefly and then we die, and then, you know, we're just dust. And so there's no significance then to life. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says again and again, meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless unless there's a God in heaven. It was a change in my worldview to say, from no God to God is real, answering the meaning of my life. If God is real, I'm living in relationship with him. And then every detail of life is meaningful and significant. In our Sunday school classes, I'm going to be addressing this topic of the meaning of life. And we're talking after this class that I'm doing on the intercultural church, which we're striving to be here. that I'm going to begin a topic of five questions, really like an alpha program, but shortened to five questions. And the first question is meaning of life. The second question, does God exist? And so we're going to go through some of those very basic but very meaningful questions. And this is from a book, and there's videos that go along with it. And so I encourage you to look towards that. I've been encouraged just reading the book even before this to know where the class is going and how the author kind of addresses these things. But the meaning of life is significant. And does God exist? And does he meet us in the real world trials and difficulties of our life? If he does, then life has significance. Life has meaning and purpose. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is about believing in an invisible God. And this God is a person, gives promises and has purpose for life. These become more important for us than the tangibleness and the material world that we live in today. So why was Rahab saved? Because she had believed in God of Israel, the God that was an immaterial God, the God that couldn't be seen, but yet she saw the results of the Israelites and how they defeated the two kings on the other side of the river, and now they were coming into the land to possess the land that God had promised. And she had heard these things about and said, "My, I want to believe in a God like that." And so she believed and harbored the spies. Faith involves an engagement of our actions and how we live our lives in the real world. So she didn't just think about it and say, well, that's kind of nice. And a lot of times with our Christianity, isn't that what we do with our faith? Is say, I've heard a nice sermon, you know, I've come to church, and check off that aspect of my relationship with God, and that's all there is to it. No, the Christian life and faith is so much more. As Rahab shows, it's doing something far beyond even what we think we're capable of and going against the flow. She hid the spies, committed treason, and basically instructed them in how to bring the people into the land and how to escape the pursuers. Well, for these things, she is recognized as one that is a hero. She had come to believe that the God of Israel is indeed God of heaven and of earth beneath. In Joshua 2:11, it says that. And she's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. I love that this chapter says about faith being worked out in the messiness of our world. Because faith goes beyond her occupation as a prostitute. It goes beyond this moral gray zone of these spies coming in and the treason that happens and the lies that happen. There's something more that's happening in way of faith and connecting with God in this story. Well, secondly, how to fear God. Joshua 1:9 in the previous chapter, and Pastor Ray gave this to us last day. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That was what God wanted for Joshua, what he wanted for the people of Israel, to be strong and courageous. And they were looking for that for themselves. And not only because God said it, but also from the reality of what Rahab said, and the reality of what was happening in Jericho, right? It says there in the chapter we just read that these people's hearts were melting for fear of the Israelites. So the fear that the Israelites were originally having and didn't enter the land the first time, that's been shipped over, and now those people in Jericho have just the opposite fear of the Israelites coming into their land. Well, they had a lot to be fearful of, really, to pick a fight with gigantic people, walled cities, and the flooding of the Jordan. I don't think the emphasis to be bold and courageous in this chapter is there for no reason. The obstacles of the people of Canaan were insurmountable to the people. And I can imagine the Israelites kind of, you know, being there behind the Jordan River and looking across, and the actual city of Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan River. Probably couldn't see it, but they knew it was there. And there they were on the Jordan River, and I can just imagine their knees kind of going like this, you know, shaking and wondering, are we going to be able to do this thing? You know, what if we, you know, reality is that fear was very much a part of the picture, wasn't it? They were fearful, but yet God was saying, be courageous, be bold. And then they hear from these spies, hey, actually, those people on the other side of the river, they are fearful of us. We believe in an awesome God. We sang about that this morning. He is the king. He is the ruler. That enables us to be strong and courageous. It's not just hearing the report of the spies, is it? It's the fact that God is almighty, that he is ruling, that he will bring all things to completion, and he is the creator and sustainer of all life. He deserves our fear in way of respect, honor, and obedience. We have to settle this in our hearts and our minds to be able to be bold and courageous. My father often told me as a teenager, Larry, you always, you know, focus on, you know, trying to get the approval of the wrong people. He always, that was one of his favorite lectures. I don't know how many times I heard that. And the reason was because I was always wanting to hang out with my friends. My peers were the people that I was always trying to please. So in my day, to be cool, you had to smoke cigarettes. You know, this was grade 7 and 8, so I was about 13 years old. And all my peers, you know, would go out off school property and they'd hang out on the street. And we were up in Cold Lake, Alberta. So that was quite something, right? It'd be minus 30, and they would be all out on the side of the street, lighting up their cigarettes and kind of smoking. And I said, oh, you know, that's where the cool kids hang out, right? So I got to do that. So I'd go out and kind of ask to bum a cigarette and, you know, can I get a light, you know, and they'd light it up and I'm so cool. You know, we're really cool out here at minus 30 temperature, you know, smoking our cigarettes. I was so cool, you know. My dad said, Larry, you're always trying to please the wrong crowd. You're with these kids that want to be rebellious, anti-establishment. Why don't you try to please your teachers? Get some good grades, you know. Look towards your future and your career. Probably you as Chinese parents are saying, yeah, we've heard it. We try to tell our kids that all the time, right? As kids, we always kind of sit back and say, those older generation, they just don't know what they're talking about. And that's what I would say. I'd say, oh, man, you know, the cigarettes and being cool, hanging out on the side of the street, and, oh, this is it, right? And, of course, I was always getting into trouble, you know, with my teachers because, you know, I was trying to be the class clown, you know, and make my friends laugh, and, you know, it was a big mess all the time, and my parents were always upset at me. I definitely wasn't a success in school. It wasn't until I saw God as real and the entity of my life that I changed who I was and what I was about and who I was trying to impress. The thing is, how I began to fear God was in coming to grips with the fact that God is. He's creator, holy, knowing all, seeing all, and I attribute that to people that came into my life and showed me who God was and that God was real. And also the Bible teaches us the realities of God. Secondly, what it is that God wants me to do with my life. That helps me fear God, respect Him, honor Him, to obey Him. The Bible gives us that background of knowing what to do to honor God. And thirdly, knowing my position as a servant, as a steward of what God has given me to do. So I'm not just here on my own accord doing what I'm to do and pleasing myself, but I'm here to serve God. Again and again in the New Testament, the writers on the New Testament says, I am James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, right? Verse 1 of James chapter 1. I'm a servant. Paul says, I'm a servant. Ray brought this to our attention last day. We are servants if we believe in God. This is how we fear God. We recognize our position. Joshua sent the spies, particularly to Jericho. Why did he do that? I believe because God has the intention to bring them to the middle of Jericho, to the city, to get a picture of their victory, what they can accomplish in God, not in themselves, but in God. And as they go into that place of Jericho, they are able to see the massive walls, but also see that what God will do in their midst. And so this is an amazing place that God brings them to. It's fearful in size and scope, but yet with God's strength and support, they realize that the land can be taken. It's a good place, a stronghold in the land. When we fear God, we will not fear men. Let's be frank with one another. Fear is a key motivator in our lives. When we fear something, we put in greater effort. We work harder. We also save harder. When we fear, we have, to a greater or less, or a degree, an understanding that the wolf can be knocking at the door. I don't know if you remember the story of the three little pigs. You remember that story? Okay, some of you, maybe that's not your cultural background, but growing up for me, my mom would always bring out the storybooks, and one of the storybooks was the three little pigs. And the three little pigs, of course, the first one made it of straw, second one made it out of wood, and the third made it out of brick. And each time the wolf came, and of course the first little pig, straw, blew it in. Second little pig, wood, just knocked that thing down. But all the other pigs ran to the brick house pig, and he was secure. Well, he spent the time and the money and the effort and had the brick house. So the moral of the story is, you know, work hard, you know, make sure you got a brick house and don't live in a house of straw. So, but the idea that the wolf is knocking is always there, and it demands that we work harder. And so fear kind of enables us, right, drives us into those places of success in our lives. But for us, I think as Christians, spiritual habits should be more so forming in our life, because we live not just in way of the realities of this world, but the realities that we live in way of a spiritual world, right? So the spiritual realities of God and Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us propels us to read the Bible, tithe our income, serve, pray, fellowship, live holy lives. That's how we fear God. Well, lastly, here is the grace isn't weak. Joshua 2:17 and 18 talks about the men giving or swearing an oath to this woman Rahab and telling her, well, unless you tie that scarlet ribbon around the old oak tree, right? No, tie the scarlet on the, you know, the window seal so that when we come to Jericho, we'll see that. Does this kind of ring like an echo to you? Do you remember the 10 plagues of the Israelites? What happened there? Right? When the Israelites were, wanting to get out of Egypt, wanting to escape, Moses said, well, go and cover the lintel and the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. Right? And that blood, I mean, the death angel will fly over you and your oldest sons will not die like the Egyptians, the 10th plague, right? And that forms the theme of the Passover for the Jewish people all through their existence to this day. So the scarlet cord, I believe, on the the window there is very much like that, isn't it? It's a reminder that, hey, God will free you. God will save you on the basis of His work, His grace. And the grace would not be weak, that you would be definitely saved. You, your father, everyone that's in that house, their blood will be on our hands if anything harm comes to them. That's the oath. And because of that scarlet cord on the window, right? And so with that scarlet cord, again, grace is promised to Rahab, a prostitute. Prostitute of all people gets the grace of God. Why? Why the lowest outcast, social outcast of society, would she get grace? Jesus said, you know, to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, you know, you guys are blocking people from coming into heaven. You guys are far behind the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those people that recognize their sinfulness before God and come broken to God. This is Jesus' testimony to the religious rulers of his day. I think the word of God here in Joshua is telling us that those people that recognize their sinfulness, right? In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that recognize their sinfulness before God. And I think God is saying here to us that we really have to recognize our poverty and our background, our brokenness. We are broken vessels before God. We can come to God and we can have changed lives. We can have rescued lives. We can have saved lives as much as Rahab the prostitute had a saved life and was even in the lineage of Jesus Christ. May God's word encourage you today as you deal with the brokenness in the world and even the brokenness of your own life and the feeling that, man, I've blown it in so many areas. Pastor Joe, would you come up and lead us in broken vessels this morning again with the worship team? Joshua and the Rahab and the spies give us a clear picture of how then we can live our lives in way of recognizing God. God is real and true, and we can come to Him, and He says that He will save us, not by our own accord, but by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a precious Lamb given for us. Let's stand together and sing this song again.
Sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, 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 I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see
again.
Amazing sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, 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 I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
You take our failures.
You take our failures. You take our in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, your world to see, your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Now I am found, was blind, but now
So Rahab the prostitute, she believed that there was a God, and that God was with Israel. She had heard of the Red Sea parting. She had heard of the kings being defeated on the other side of the river. She believed, she desired that for herself. She knew who God was at that point. This morning, maybe you've heard this message and you've been sitting on the fence. And you've been thinking, you know, do I really believe that God is real? God is true. God is real and God is true according to the book of Joshua to us this morning. Rahab took action. She just didn't say, I believe that God is real and that he so acted. But I'm going to follow through. I'm going to save these spies. And I'm going to welcome the people of Israel into this land. And I'm going to tie that scarlet cord on my window that I would indeed be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've heard these words and your heart has been stirred by God this morning. He is real. He is true. The church has proclaimed this for thousands of years now, up until the present day. Jesus Christ died and gave himself for us. That blood was shed for us on our behalf on the cross. We take that, we believe that for ourselves. Whether we are as low as a prostitute or as high as a king, we can receive that grace, that love of God is for us. But we have to take action. We have to do something about it. Have to be engaged with his church and his purpose and his promise in this world. Perhaps this morning this is spoken to your heart, and we want to encourage you this morning, if you want to believe this, trust this, maybe for the first time, I'd like you to raise your hand this morning high. Say, yeah, that's me. I want to trust, I want to believe in this God. I want to take action. My action this morning is raising my hand so that all can see. I'm here to know God. I'm here to serve God because he loves me and has given himself for me. If that's your heart this morning, like Rahab, I want you to raise your hand high. Say, this is me this morning. Pray for me, Pastor. Is that where you're at this morning? Okay, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, up in the balcony. Okay, see your hand up there. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for these ones that have raised their hand this morning and said, yes, I want that reality in my life. I see God as real and true. I want to take action this morning in my life. I want to serve him. I want to be his steward so that on that great day of judgment, I can stand before him and know that I've received his grace even here today. I want to tie that scarlet cord on my window. We commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, even those that believe and trust in you today, that we would continue to take action to serve you in our places of work, our families, in our world today, and in this church. Blessed be your name, the Lord God Almighty. Please receive the benediction upon your hearts this morning from the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, just want to address a few items to you. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about our men's group function that's coming up this next Saturday. We're planning to meet at ABC Restaurant at 8:30. If you'd like a ride there, we are going to come to the church, and at 8:10, I'm going to put this on an email out as well. But at 8:10, we're going to meet at the church and carpool down to ABC. That's the one down by Lansdowne, right, Rick?
Schoolhouse Road.
Schoolhouse, okay.
By the theater in that area.
Excellent. So there's a gentleman going to be with us, Terry Bates. He's actually worked with Jimmy Patterson. How many people have heard of Jimmy Patterson? Who hasn't, right, in the Lower Mainland? Great car salesman, great philanthropist. Terry Bates is going to be with us. He's actually worked for Jimmy for 50 years in the auto sector, so he's going to come and talk with us as guys. So you'll want to hear that. You know, to work in the auto industry is, I won't say it's next to prostitution, but sometimes, you know, that's kind of low, but sometimes I, you know, when I take my car in and, you know, they're chipping away at the old bottom line, you know, okay, I won't go there. he's going to come and talk to us how to be a Christian and how he's been a Christian 50 years working with Jimmy Patterson. So you want to be there. Also, there's a few other announcements. The ladies are continuing to have a table outside to welcome you to the Cozy Mountain Lodge retreat. And that's going to be an exciting event for the ladies. Whether you're young or whether you're old, doesn't matter. Anything in between as well. You'll wanting to join in this event. It's a great time to get to know some of the ladies in a more personal, intimate fashion. So come out and sign up for that. Also, our Sunday school classes are happening. Today is our membership class upstairs with Pastor Joe. And I'll be teaching on the intercultural church again. And today I'm going to be talking about dealing with cross-cultural conflict. None of us have experienced that, I'm sure. cross-cultural conflict. That was a little bit of sarcasm in case you didn't catch it. We have that in our lives. So please, if you're interested, I got some extra copies. You can come and join me up in the library. So there's other announcements here. I won't go through reading them for you, but please do come and avail yourselves of these things that are happening in our church in these days. May God bless you as you go into your week, and may you find the God of Rahab, your God, and may you take action in your day and in your world. Amen? Amen. Please bow in silent prayer and then be dismissed. Thank you.
Jesus, have your way in me.